chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 4. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute, so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. That was Exodus 23, verses 1 through 4.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. We do have some visitors with us, and that's wonderful. We're thankful that you are here and your honored guest wherever we meet. You're still our honored guest, and we're glad that you've come this morning. If you have any questions at all about anything we say or do, then let us know. We'll give you a Bible answer for your question. I thought for these next few Sundays that we would just do some expository preaching. And most of you know, when it comes down to preaching, to sermons, there's several different kinds of sermons you can preach, but the primary two are topical and expository. And those who preach expository sermons sometimes look down upon those of us who preach a lot of topical sermons, and that's not necessary. You could preach good, sound, doctrinal, topical sermons, of course, but it is true that with expository preaching, you are simply taking a passage from the Bible. It might be a chapter in the Bible. It might be a book in the Bible, or it might be just a few verses within a chapter in the Bible, and just getting out of it what the inspired writer wanted us to get out of it. So it is the purest kind of preaching, no PowerPoint or anything like that, just preaching from the Bible. And so we're going to do that here for the next few Sundays. Romans chapter 6 is what we're going to be looking at. And there's a lot of chapters in the book of Romans that give themselves over to this kind of preaching. Chapters that have within them two or three or four, sometimes more, sermons just built into the passage, it seems. And again, a lot of chapters in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4 is given to that. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 12, maybe even Romans chapter 1, all passages that have several sermons right in them. And Romans chapter 6 is one of those chapters. And so I'm going to be preaching from Romans chapter 6 probably for the next few Sundays, the next four Sundays. Now, mind you, I'm always subject to change. I have the right to do that if I decide to. We'll just see how it goes. But there are four legitimate sermons that we can glean from Romans chapter 6. In verses 1 through 7, we have a sermon, and this is what we're going to be preaching this morning, that we might call the dead to those who are dead to sin. And that, of course, is what we want to be. And verses 8 through 11, we could entitle that little section as being devoted to God. So that will be perhaps sermon number 2. And then in verses 12 through 19, we have a sermon we might call Determined to Do Right. And then in verses 20 through 23, a sermon entitled Destined for Eternal Life. And so it's just a natural breakdown of this particular chapter in the Bible. And so we'll attempt to do that. The difficulty and the problem is that we're scheduled to be here 4 weeks, but we might be here 3, or we might be here 5, or maybe even 6, if things really don't go well. So we'll just have to play it by ear and see what we do. But we're going to start off this morning, though, dealing with Romans chapter 6. And so turn your Bibles there, and we'll look at the first 7 verses. And evidently, I'm on a time restriction here, but I can't see that clock. So I took my watch off, and
it's gone black.
So we'll, I can see it. Some, they have real skinny arms to them, don't they? Or don't say no, you just lie. Okay. All right. So either way, I can't see it. So maybe Don will ring a bell on me whatever time he's supposed to be. Yeah. All right, Romans chapter 6. And Paul begins at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And that seems like kind of a strange question for an inspired apostle to ask. Shall we continue in sin? Why did Paul ask that question? And one reason is because Paul was a great anticipator. One of the things that causes someone to be a great teacher rather than just a good teacher is his ability to anticipate. He anticipates what his audience might think about what he just previously taught. And so he knows that what he taught, there's going to be some questions about it, and people are going to come to certain conclusions about it, sometimes erroneous conclusions, and Paul was very good at anticipating that. And so he did that in several places in his writings, and he does it here. So we know then that this question was asked because of what he wrote in chapter 5, particularly verses 12 through 21 of Romans chapter 5. It's one context there where Paul is dealing with the fact that grace is greater than sin. It's one of the more difficult passages in the book of Romans and perhaps all of the New Testament. But it's only difficult because of some false doctrine that is very popular from Calvinism, the idea that we inherit Adam's sin. This is the best passage that they have to push and promote that particular doctrine. Because on the surface, it does sound as if Paul is teaching that. But that's only because he doesn't go into detail and mentions all of the different conditions that are behind the scripture here. And he doesn't do that because he's not interested at this time in doing that. He's just trying to teach the people that grace is greater than sin. And so, got a hand over it. Do I got to turn that on? Okay. Is that better? Can you guys hear me now?
You couldn't hear me a moment ago?
That's it. All right, so Calvinism, they're famous for their doctrine that we inherit Adam's sin, and this is one of the passages. The problem is, you can't take what Paul says here. All he is doing is looking at Adam as a representative. He's not trying to be totally accurate from a historical standpoint, and Calvinists seem to forget that. Like when he talks about Adam, one man, introducing sin into the world, if you want to be totally accurate about it from a historical standpoint, you realize that it wasn't a man at all who introduced sin into the world. It was a woman. Why is it that they never say we inherit Eve's sin? Wasn't she the first one to sin? You know that that's the truth. She took of the forbidden fruit and she ate, and then she gave it to her husband and he did eat. So why is it then that we inherit Adam's sin but not Eve's? Well, Paul doesn't get into the details of all of that because it's not his point. His point is, again, there's that sin came in the world through one man. Righteousness came into the world by one man. But there's conditions for both being a sinner and there's conditions for being righteous. We're not automatically righteous and have life just because Jesus died on the cross. Nor are we automatically sinners just because Adam introduced sin into the world. But again, Paul doesn't get into all that. He does make it clear, though, why we're all sinners in the very first verse of the context in chapter 5 and at verse 12. Listen to this very quickly. Romans chapter 5 and at verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, or literally one woman, but one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Here it is. Because all sinned. That's the condition that he doesn't mention again after verse 12. And so sometimes, like when you read at verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, and he doesn't give the condition of that, they say, see, Adam sinned, and we all are born with a corrupt nature. That's not Paul's point at all. His only point is grace is greater than sin. And it is a wonderful point. It is a blessed thing for us to think about. That no matter what sin you commit, the grace of God can take care of it. Like all the things that came into the world as a result of sin, grace is able to undo. Sin brought fear. Grace brings courage and confidence. Sin brought separation from God. By the grace of God, we can have fellowship. We can have a renewed relationship with God. Sin brought that again, death, of course. But by the grace of God, we can have life. And so if you can think of any negative thing that comes as a result of sin, the power of God's grace can turn that situation around, because grace is greater than sin. All sin, any sin that is ever committed, grace is greater than that. And that's his emphasis in the last section of Romans chapter 5. But Paul anticipated. He knew that once he taught that there were going to be some people who say, well, it makes sense then, if grace is so great, if it's stronger and more powerful than sin, then we ought to just keep on sinning. And the more we sin, the more grace will abound, and then the more God will be glorified. So let's just keep on sinning. And to that, Paul said in the King James, God forbid. And the ESV, by no means. And he addresses that in chapter 6. First of all, he asks some questions. And first of all, at verse 2, he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So the first thing he does is, no, we should not continue in sin. And the fact of the matter is, if you have really died to sin, you won't do that. Because remember, death is always a separation. No matter what kind of death you're talking about, you've heard the teaching before, when you die physically, that's when the spirit is separated from the body. That's physical death. That only happens once. It's appointed unto man once to die, and you don't experience. Some people think they die several times. You only die once, according to the scripture. The spirit is separated from the body. Or when you die spiritually, when you die in sin, you're separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. And so whatever kind of death you're talking about, there's a separation. When it comes down to sin and being made alive, we know because it's because we have died to sin. There's a separation. So Paul's just asking the question, how is it even possible for you to be dead in sin and continue in sin at the same time? And the teaching, of course, is you can't. And so anyone here this morning, if you find there's unrepented sin in your life, It doesn't matter if there's just one thing. You may think, I'm doing all of these things that's pleasing to God, but there's this one sin I'm just not going to give up. I'm going to live in. I'm going to practice it continuously. You haven't died to sin. And the importance of this, it's only those who are alive to God. That's the other side of it. If you die to sin, you're alive unto God. If you keep on sinning, you're dead to God. You haven't been made alive. And only those who are alive unto God have fellowship with Him and are going to go to heaven after a while. So we all want to be dead to sin, but we can't keep practicing sin and think that's the condition that we're in. And then another thing Paul looks at here, as he continues, he says at verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So if you continue in sin, if you even think that you can continue in sin, then you have forgotten the very reason why you were baptized in the first place. You were baptized to come into contact with the blood of Christ. You were baptized into His death. What did Jesus do when He died? He shed His blood. That's the power of our salvation. What washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need to emphasize. Sometimes I think, you know, we're always emphasizing grace and how wonderful grace is, and it is. And it was a serious part of Paul's theology. He spoke of grace more than anybody. But we have to remember, grace is simply God's unmerited favor. It's what grace provides that's really important. It's only what grace provides that brings the reality of our salvation. It's kind of like if you have a present, someone gives you a present. Right when you see that box, you get excited about that. Because you want what's inside. You're anticipating it's going to be something that you want. It's going to be something that's going to bring you joy. You don't want just the box. You want what's inside the box. That's when that joy that you have, it's going to become real. When you open up the box and you take out what's inside. Grace is the box. The real power is in what comes out of grace. What is provided by grace. And there's all kinds of things that were needed and necessary that we get. It's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We certainly can't earn it. But it's what it provides. And one of those things, and maybe the most important thing that grace provides, is the blood of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus. God giving His Son a physical body. That's what came out of the box of grace. Jesus being willing to give up the riches of heaven and come down here to earth in the fashion of a man. And then going all the way to the cross, being obedient unto death, and actually shedding His blood. That's what comes out of the box of grace. We need it, of course, even more than that. He was raised for our justification, you remember. That's by the grace of God. That's what grace provided. So that we can go to heaven after a while. But what we find here is that's the reason why we were baptized. To contact that blood. To take advantage of the death of Jesus. The death that He died by the grace of God. So that we can reap the benefit of salvation. But you have to be baptized in order to reap that. And he said, well, but you know, I'm just going to keep on sinning. Why were you baptized in the very first place? Was it not to contact the blood so your sins could be washed away, so you could be separated from sin, you could be dead to sin, not so that you could just keep on sinning? By the way, one of the things that we had, most of all of you know, that what a good gospel meeting we had with our brother Bright. I wrote this in the blog here sometime last week. And one of the things that really caught my attention was his reference to weaponizing grace. And that stuck in my, that was a beautiful way of putting that. Because that's what denominationalism does when it comes down to grace. They teach doctrines that turn grace into lasciviousness. That make it so that we can sin and it's okay because of the grace of God. Any teaching, when it comes down to grace, that suggests that grace presents for us a license to sin is weaponizing grace. And any doctrine that teaches that our behavior doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, we're saved by grace and grace is going to take care of everything, that's weaponizing grace in a way that God never intended. And a way that he never did. That's just what man does. The fact of the matter is, how we live our lives is very important. I said a while ago, grace can take care of every sin, but there's two things that grace can do. It can't help a dead person. Like, once you die, it's too late to take advantage of the grace of God. And number two, it can't help the person who decides to keep on sinning, to live in sin. The grace of God can't do a thing for you. As long as you're alive and you're willing to repent of your sin, whatever the sin is, then the grace of God will take care of that. That is what grace provides. The ongoing cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Things like having an advocate with the Father. That's a part of the grace of God. That's what's in the box. That's what we get. And you can take advantage of that, but you can't do it while you're dead to sin. While you continue to practice sin. And all you have to do sometimes is stop and remember, why did I even obey the gospel in the first place? It was so that your sins could be washed away. And sometimes people forget that. But then he goes on, and at verse 4 he says, and we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We see several things in that verse. We clearly see the importance, even the essentiality of baptism. But we also learn the how and the why of baptism. Paul says we were buried in baptism. That's what baptism is. The Greek word means to dip someone. If you are the one who have been baptized, it means that you have been planted, you have been buried in the waters of baptism. That's how you do it. Any other kind of baptism is unscriptural. It's just following a man-made doctrine. Some people think, well, you can just sprinkle a little water on the head of someone, and someone gets that done many times as a baby, and later on someone says, have you been baptized? Yeah, I've been baptized. No, that's not how you're baptized. You need to realize you have to be buried. You have to be immersed. And Romans chapter 6 is not the only place that says that. You remember, of course, in Colossians chapter 2, where Paul taught the same thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 12. Colossians, the second chapter, and at verse 12, Paul puts it like this. Having been buried with him in baptism, and what happens when you're baptized? This is in line with Romans 6 as well. He says, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. God performs a spiritual operation when you're baptized. That's where he cuts away the sin. The circumcision not made with hands. And that's clearly necessary. And in Romans chapter 6, the way Paul puts that, he tells us that not only how we're to be baptized, that is, to be buried, but why. He says, in order that we might walk in the newness of life. That's the why. That's just as important as the how. If you're here this morning, again, you just had a little water sprinkled upon you, you haven't been strictly baptized. Or maybe you think you've been taught by whatever denomination you're a part of that you were baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. That's not scriptural baptism. You haven't yet been baptized with the one baptism. I was saved, and then I was baptized to stay saved. In fact, it wasn't just me, but about 30 other people were baptized with me at the same time. That's not a scriptural baptism. You have to be baptized the right way. You have to be buried. It must be in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must realize that it's for the forgiveness of sins. He said, well, Paul didn't say anything about the forgiveness of sins. Yes, he did. When he says, he gives the reason why he was baptized along with those that he was writing to. And he said that they were baptized in order that they could walk in the newness of life. Why is that? Why did they have to be baptized in order to walk in the newness of life? It was because it's in baptism where you contact the blood and your sins are removed from your account. And until that happens, I don't care how good you are, it doesn't matter how religious you may be, you can't walk in the newness of life. You have to get rid of that sin. But why would you do that? Just to keep on sinning. That defeats the very purpose. And in fact, if you just keep on sinning, it's evidence that you never really did die to sin. Watch what Paul says next in the text. At verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." He was raised from the dead and had new life. He raised from the dead never to die again. And now Paul equates what we do with what he did. We too must rise to walk in the newness of life. What happens if we're baptized and we don't live a new life? We just keep committing the same old sin. It's because we haven't died to it in the first place. Don't ever forget, a part of obeying the gospel is repenting. Acts 2 at verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." He didn't just say be baptized. He said, "Repent and be baptized." You have to have a change of heart. You have to make up in your mind you're going to quit sinning. And if you come out of the waters of baptism and you just continue doing the same old thing, you didn't make up in your mind that you're going to quit sinning. You didn't repent. And as we always say, that just means you went into the water a dry sinner and came out a wet sinner. Because having that change of heart is critical to the process of being born again. You have to repent and be baptized. And the evidence is that you'll walk in the newness of life. Now that's not an ongoing situation. Like, there can become a time when you lapse back into sin and go back into the world. That's one of the things with this whole idea of being dead to sin. That's why this teaching is very critical. As I said earlier, you're not going to heaven if you're not dead to sin. You're not going to have fellowship with God. But, and so you want to be dead to sin, which happens when you obey the gospel. But here's the thing. At that time, you crucify that old man. You put to death the flesh. That old man is constantly trying to be resurrected. That's why Paul speaks to Christians and emphasizes to them the importance of crucifying the flesh. Well, I thought you just did that when you were baptized. That's a part of it. But again, that old man is constantly trying to come back. We have to beat him back. We have to make sure that we never give in to the temptation to keep on sinning once again. We have to keep crucifying the flesh. And so the fact of the matter is, after you obey the gospel, and the Bible doesn't give us any kind of time frame with regard to this, but after you obey the gospel, later on, it might be a few days, it might be a few weeks, it might be a few months, it might even be a few years. It's possible for you to go back into sin. We can fall from grace.
We don't have to fall. I think that's the bulletin for this morning. I think. I get the blogs and the bulletin messed up. But I think that's the bulletin. Never fall. And that's the encouragement to all of you. We have people here this morning who have just recently obeyed the gospel of Christ. Do you know you don't ever have to fall? Because God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He protects us with His power, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in the hand of God, and nobody can snatch us out of that hand. And so we can be saved and right with God and in fellowship with God and dead to sin as long as we want to. But we can also determine, by allowing the flesh to get the best of us, to go back into sin. You don't want that to happen. Just keep examining yourself, looking at your life, making sure you're not practicing any sin. You're not dead to sin. But now what Paul is talking about is something that happens, like if you come out of the waters of baptism and you just keep on sinning, there's never a stoppage. There's never a pause at all. Then you haven't died in the first place. And so, of course, the answer is, should we continue in sin? Of course not. Because we're separated from sin. And then he closes, he says, that, and we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. And that is the most glorious state you can be in. To be free from sin. All of the consequences of sin. When you obey the gospel of Christ and you remain dead to sin, you're free from that. Isn't it wonderful to think? When you look at this little phrase that he says here at verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, Paul uses that little phrase a lot, and he always means the same thing. It's referring to the bondage, to the dominion, the captivity of sin. Paul says here, we obey the gospel, we are set free from that. But it's up to us, and he's going to get into this in the rest of the chapter, it's up to us to remain free. You're free when you come out of the waters of baptism, but if you allow sin to dominate you again, now you become its servant all over again. I hope you're not in that situation. If you are, you can do something about that, even as a Christian. Certainly, if you're not a Christian, you need to be buried in the waters of baptism so that this morning you can walk in the newness of life. Why not do that this morning? It's the only way. There is no other way. You can't pray your way into the newness of life. You can't just follow some traditions of men. You can't go through a period of probation. The only way you can start walking in the newness of life is to come into contact with the blood of Christ. And you do that in the waters of baptism. You can do that today. We can arrange, even this morning, to take you to a place for you to be baptized. If you're a child of God and you find yourself again being a slave to sin, do something about that. Remember what's in that box of grace, the blood of Christ. And it will continue to work for you as long as you repent and ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. You're not dead to sin. You need to become dead so that you can be alive unto God. I hope that you'll do that. Do it right now as we together stand and say.